All right, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Last week, I just can't do it. There we go. Oh, it's working now, Dave. Thanks. Last week, we had basically a time of rest, a time of refreshing and restoration, with sin basically almost being swept away or washed away in the deluge. Of course, it didn't fully wash away because humanity was still there. We looked at how there was a time when there was Noah and his sons were enjoying life for a certain amount of time. And we got into Noah forgetting himself. We talked also about how dangerous it is when there is a time of peace and contentment and plenty that you need to watch yourself even more so, because when you are like that, sin can crouch at the door. Remember that its desire will always be for us. So you have to be on your guard constantly because Satan is looking to devour us. And that can come in so many different avenues of our lives if we do not take on the full armor of God. And we can easily give examples of that. We saw how Ham basically mocked his father and didn't do the right thing. Noah also not keeping himself, and like I said last week, he exposed his shame. We talked about how, again, we have to be on the guard not to expose our shame to the enemy and other people who may mock us. Even when we want to confess our sins to one another, we have to do it to a mature Christian, someone we know and who can understand it. We can't just go to anyone because you never know what the devil will do. So Noah didn't watch himself, and what happened after that? He was provoked, and then he cursed his middle son because of what his son did. And what did his son not do? He didn't do the right thing. He mocked his father. He didn't cover the shame of his father. And he told his two brothers, and other people probably knew. And of course, you see the difference between what's doing right and wrong. Here is another instance of rebellion in the line of Ham and Ham himself not doing the right thing. God's mercy, of course, was on all the land, and he gave his bow, showing that he's never going to again destroy the earth in a flood. But we're going to see how quickly peace can once again turn into chaos. So we're led into Genesis 10. And I want to start off with a verse expert taken from a Dr. William Albright, who died in September 1971. But when he was alive, he was one of the world's leading authorities in archaeology in the Near East. And this is what he says about this portion of Scripture. And he says, concerning this table of nations, it stands absolutely alone in ancient literature without a remote parallel. Even among the Greeks, where we find the closest approach to a distribution of peoples in genealogical framework, the Table of Nations remains an astonishingly accurate document. Now, this is coming from someone who is not a Christian and didn't believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. But he explains how the document we are about to read, there is no parallel in history. This portion of Scripture bridges the gap from the deluge and brings us into what we would understand as history, because we don't know how it was like after Noah. From this portion on, it's going to talk about where all of humanity spread, where the lines and the descendants come from. So if you ever ask yourself, where do I come from? You're going to find out even more in depth where you come from or where your ancestors come from. Now, I'll tell you now, there's no way, and we were talking about this a little earlier, we can stand this portion of Scripture forever because you're talking about history and where you all come from. Talking about how it affects the past or our past and the future. So I would say for you guys, if you want to get more into it, you can look at the book Henry Morris, and it's the Genesis record. I've talked about this before. He goes more into depth about each individual nation, and you can basically see an understanding of where you're going to come from. We're also going to take a look at a lot of interesting names, and I don't think it's fair for me to be up here by myself and say these names. So when we get to them, we're going to do it together. You're just going to follow along and say it to yourself. Otherwise, think about it. We might fall asleep with all these names. I think we're all a body together, right? We're family. So don't you guys want to support me in saying the name as well? Don't you? Yeah. Well, bless you all. So, okay. When we're looking at this, again, like I said, this is a bridging of a gap. And before that, we had the history of everything. They have to remember that. So far, we've looked at the history of creation, the history of what would have been the family. We looked at actually the beginning of sin, and everything that goes on in. So we're going to have sort of a new beginning, and this is going to take us to an understanding of where we are right now. So Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Now this is a genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. And we're going to stop right there. Now in the beginning of this, you see something interesting. Shem's name is mentioned first, but he is the youngest child. The reason for that, when you look at commentaries and the way it's put together here, is that Shem was the one who went on to continue the genealogy. Moses brought all these genealogies together. He compiled them. But it was Shem who was the youngest son and who basically looked like he lived the longest. When you're going to break down all these genealogies here and all the three sons. So he puts his name first. That's sort of like a signature saying, I'm the one writing this. It's not the way we do it right now. This is my book. I am the author. We know how it's done. If you look at the New Testament, sometimes they'll say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the introduction of him saying, I'm writing this. Sometimes they would do it towards the end. But Shem is the one who is basically compiling this, possibly after his oldest son, Japheth. And we're going to look at the beginning of what this is anthropology. What is anthropology? It's a big word. It's just the study of humans and their societies, cultures, development, in and out of their bodies, and everything that they're doing. So, verse 2. So the sons of Japheth were, remember we just looked at it and it said Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now Shem is going to introduce the oldest son. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madiah, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, I think, and Jerash. Here is where we're looking at the Table of Nations, and I'm going to put this up for you. I was trying to print it, but it just didn't come out right. And we're going to go through where these separations are. I'm not sure how much you can see it. You watching at home will probably be able to see it a little bit better. But Gomer is Germany. Magog is Russia. The interesting thing about Russia, and as you look at those things, and we're going through the line of Japheth, I want to put up really quick a picture of the Great Wall of China, because if you were to go into China, and the Chinese even then and some now, they still understand that as the Great Wall of Magog. If you're into prophecy, you know that Magog is going to play a part during the end times. Up, you see Mongolia. After that, you see Russia. That Great Wall that right there is like over 5,000. I think it's a lot larger than that. They call it the Great Wall of China and Magog, because it was also a protection against Magog or Russia during the time of the building of the Great Wall. And of course, you have the Mongolians, who's a mixture of both. When you think about that, they're from Russia and China, and it's a mixture. So that's right there, you're looking at the Great Wall that's trying to separate them. Going back, and I'm going to put this other one, to make it a little bit easier for you if you can see it. They're separating the three sons and where they're going to go. So you see Magog is Russia, Madiah is Greece, if you can't see it on your side. So think about everywhere where Japheth is, it's going a little bit further up. You see Greece up there, you see the big booth of Italy, but that's where the descendants come from. And when I'm thinking about this, I didn't mention it, and anthropology, they will talk about three distinct races. This started in the 1700s in Europe. They would talk about the Caucasoids, the Mongoloids, and the Negroids. Now, how did that come about? It came through Shem, Ham, and Japheth, because Ham's name means dark or black is what they would say. But what it also means is like fire or anger when you're thinking about what that means. I looked a little bit at this in anthropology, and it was based more on a bias or a racist way, because they would look at Ham and the black people are cursed. So therefore, when you're looking at Africa, they are continually cursed. When you get in more into the Bible, you'll see that the Hamites and all of the Canaanites, and they were part of the major societies back then who are going to come against Israel. When you're thinking about, and well, I don't want to go ahead of myself, but they were, if you want to look at it as blessed, they had major cities and major societies. They were wealthy, they were very destructive. So when you see this anthropology, it was interesting because today they know it's a single race. It's no longer looked upon as different peoples. We know we come from one gene, there's variants in there, and that we all come from the same person. But there is the thing about inside of each people, there can be variants. And what that is, and I'm trying to show a slide to make it a little bit more easy, is this. There's a difference between microevolution and macroevolution. That is inside of a kind. Microevolution is something that in general God puts in there. When you see them all spreading, there's variants inside of them that change. Like let's say, for example, if you lived in an area that's really hot and your ancestors continue to live there and it releases a lot of, that gives you a tan? Melatonin, right? So your body adapts, and each generation starts to become dark. But that's already in us from God. The DNA itself, when you're thinking about microevolution, because the word evolution has been hijacked into believing that it's something bad. When you think of evolution, what do you think of? You're going to think of macroevolution. You think about those little amoebas and you turn into a monkey, and then you turn into a man. Now, inside of us, we already know that's not right. But there is change in us that God put in us. We could never be anything other than a human. As you can see, that dog could never be anything than a dog. It's inherent to its kind, and there's changes within that kind, not a different species, just red hair, no hair, dark hair. All that you see here, you see when it's in the microevolution, comes from the same species, the dog kind, that comes from the wolf more than anything, and then it just spreads from that. So if you ever know anything about DNA, you can look at it yourself. Our DNA can change in so many different ways. There's recessive genes where you can have a line of black people, and then a white child comes up, and vice versa. It's happened a lot, and a lot of people get in trouble because they think the person would be cheating, but no, they got DNA tests and they said, no, this is a gene, a recessive gene. And then some kids come out with blonde hair, blue eyes, and opposite. It happens. But anyway, when you're looking at this, that's what also has to do with the changes of colors when you're looking at the separations, and they change through time. Let me go back here. We're going to go on to the next ones. All right, the sons of Japheth were all the four that I told you about. Now we're going into the sons of Gomer. This would be Japheth's oldest son. Verse 3, the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riptha, and Togarma. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tishash, Kitman, and Dodaman. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Back to this one. Let me go to this one. So, you see Japheth up there? That's talking about the Europeans. When we're looking at Japheth, and we talked about Gomer, I want to make sure I got there. Gomer would be the Georgians, Scythians. When you're looking at Ashkenaz, that's Germany, the Saxons. Think about the Irish as well. Tarshish. Yes, we did get to Tarshish. Tarshish was considered Spain. Kittim is Cyprus. All of that area right there. And Mishnash is Moscow. And obviously it's the same name because that's the translation of it. So if you're looking at more of the lighter-skinned people, they went up to where it's a little bit more cold, or a lot more colder, I guess, when you think about it. That is the line of Japheth. Is it making sense? This is really, like I said, it can be really, really confusing because you're thinking about a lot of names and where they all spread. If you looked at verse 5, it says, it's saying something. It was the Gentile people in the coastlands. So there are some coastlands right there. But it's saying something according to their language, according to their families, into their nations. What is happening here is it's setting everything up for the Tower of Babel. So this is basically saying, I want to tell you about all these three kids of Noah and the spreading on where they went and their languages. Well, where did the languages come from? Well, I'm about to tell you, is what the author is saying here. We're going to get into that when we get to the Tower of Babel. So you see how they're setting it up. All right, verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And we talked about how it could be Canaan. The sons of Cush, remember, Cush is the firstborn of Ham, were Seba, Havala, Sapta, Rama, and Saptika. The sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Verse 8. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, here's something interesting here. And they're giving you an understanding of who this Nimrod is. And what does his name mean? Nimrod means rebellion, or let us be rebellious when you're thinking about him. It says here he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. It's interesting, and I'm going to give you an expert from a Jewish translation, but when we look at that, we tend to think that he was a mighty hunter when it came to animals. Animals were a threat, possible dinosaurs. But not necessarily. That's not what it is in the context. And I'm going to go to a Jewish Togam, and that's a Jewish translation of the first five books of Moses. And listen to what they say. This is really what it is. You're thinking about a man who basically was a powerful man in government. And he was a mighty hunter. In other words, when you think about conquering people and nations, you're a mighty person. You're a hunter, basically. So here's what it says. It says, he was powerful in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord. For he was a hunter of the sons of men. And he said to them, depart from the judgment of the Lord and adhere to the judgment of Nimrod. Therefore it is said, as Nimrod, the strong one, strong in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord. Now I'm taking this from a Jewish interpretation or a Jewish understanding of this, a commentary on what they're saying this was. Because when you're looking at who Nimrod was, he's going through the line of Hem, and he was a rebellious person. I don't want to go too much into this because we're going to go to the Tower of Babel and get more into that. But think about what he was saying right here. He was a mighty man and he wanted to do something that he wasn't supposed to. Remember the commandment of God for now because we're not going to get into it. All right. Also, when it comes to Nimrod, here is the first time I think we see a type of Antichrist. So you got to keep that in mind when you're thinking about who he was because his name is Rebellion. And when you're thinking about the Hemites and the cursed line, probably in their minds they were like, you know what, we're going to be cursed. We're going to have to do what we have to do to live in this earth. We need to conquer, take over, and be tough. I am not going to allow a curse to come upon me. So he's a type of Antichrist, which we're going to get into probably not today. It depends how long it takes. We may get into it tomorrow, into the Tower of Babel, and how that pertains to his rebellious and him being a type of Antichrist. Remember, it also talks about the first prophecy of the Messiah when we looked at the beginning of Genesis. He will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. There's the first prophecy. And from then on, you have to remember that Satan is trying to destroy the line of the Hebrews, let's say. And we're going to get into that. Because that's where the Messiah is coming from. Why does he continue to want to do that? Because the closer we get to the Messiah, the closer it comes to his destruction. Thinking about how he does not want to burn in a lake of fire. And he's no different, I guess, than anyone else who would think about that. So he tries to thwart the plans of God by continuing to destroy or dilute the line of the Messiah. I think we all know that didn't happen. Okay, verse 10. No, wait, where was I? Yeah, verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Cal. Hey, you guys are not saying it with me. Wait a second. Let's try it again. Kalian. I'm not saying that right. In the land of Shinar, or Shinar. I'm trying to pronounce it the way it's said here. From that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, and Calah. So you see that Nimrod not only built Babel, what other great nation did we just hear that he built? The Assyrians. Here's an ancestor from the Assyrian Empire, and that plays into the future of Israel. And we know about the Ninevites, how wicked they were. Verse 13. All right, Mizra. Did I skip a verse here? No. He built Nineveh and Calah. All right, that was the principal city. Mizraim begot Ludam, Anamim, Lebohim, Naphtulim, Pathrasim, Kaluhim, from whom came the Philistines and Captuhims. So what else do we see here that came from the line of Nimrod? The Philistines as well. These are some unusual writings, and I still don't hear you guys going along with me in that. Sure I am. Okay. So in that we see what? We heard about Cush, which would be Ethiopia, Seba. I can't even see this. There's Havilah, which is Arabia. There's also, we talked about Nimrod, which of course was Babylon. Mizraim is Egypt. And we have the Philistines in there, and you also have Crete. You also have Put, which is Libya. And it goes on to the Hittites. Also, I don't think we got there yet, but I'm going to say it. It's the Sinites is also Shino, which is China. Somewhere in China area. Now remember, they go a little back and forth here. That's why when you think about the Middle East, you have a lot of different sects coming together. You think about the Arabs, and then you think about the mixture of the people there. But they're in conflict because not all of them come from the line of Shem. They also come from the line of Japheth, and they're constantly fighting each other for power. But when it comes to the Israelites, what do they say? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. And they will always come together. Even right now, you have factions in the Middle East that fight against each other. But when it comes to Israel, everyone will come together to try to destroy Israel. It's unusual when you think about that, because since Israel came together, and we're going to see where they come from, the world or the enemy is constantly trying to destroy them. Think about the history of the Israelites, but God has always saved them. It's amazing that they're the only nation to ever have their country back again throughout history. All right, verse 15, I think we're at verse 15. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heath, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Gershite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Shinite, the Avadite, the Zemorite, and the Hamronite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. Remember, this is also talking about what's going to happen at the Tower of Babel. Verse 19, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as you go toward Gera, as far as Gaza, then you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lisha. Now, if you want to know where that is, just look up there and see the border lines, and the names are up there if you can see them. You see where Put is, you see where Limot is, there's Ham, it's all in the African region, there's Egypt, there's Mizpah, and that talks about that. Again, we can go on forever, but do you guys want to go really into detail to every specific place? Here's what I didn't ask you. Where's your ancestry from? What are you, like Scottish, Irish, Italian, German? So you know where you come from, right? What is your line from? You're from Japheth. You're like, I don't know. So now you know a little bit more where you come from. If there's a mixture in all of that, you can have bloodline of three brothers. Where are you from, Mark?
I'm a Mongoloid.
You're a Mongoloid? You're a Mongoloid.
I'm
Japheth. I would be closer to Shem. Actually, yes. I'm more from Shem's lineage is where I come from. Where you come from, Tim? You're also from Japheth? Nothing mixed in that? There has to be some. There's a mixture. My wife would be from Hem, I guess, because she's black. But you have to remember, all of their colors wasn't always like that. They do mix. You have different colors all around there. Especially from Shem's line, there's a mixture because they're all mixing in on there. All right. Okay, verse 19. Oh no, we finished that one. And we're going on to the third son. And the children were born to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber. Now here is the interesting line of Shem. Eber is where we get the word Hebrews. So Shem is the father of Eber, who is the father of the Hebrews. The brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz. Does Uz sound familiar to you guys? Where's Uz? Who do we mention in Uz? Who's a guy who was like, why me, Lord? I didn't do anything wrong. His name sounds like a occupation.
Job,
yeah. From the land of Uz. Hul, Gether, and Mash. Yeah, okay, 24. Arphaxad begat Shelah, and Shelah begat Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one were Peleg. For in his day the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now here is another interesting thing when you read this. It says, in his days the earth was divided. I thought, just like a lot of people, when you think about this, it's talking about the dispersions of the people. But that's not what it means. Because when you're looking at the word in the Hebrew here, earth, it's eres. And eres means land, country, and ground. So what is he talking about here? When you're thinking about when the flood, the great flood, and how everything changed, there was a turn in the axis of the earth, the canopy changed everything, the fountains of the great deep broke up. And you remember when I showed you the, I forgot the name of those elephants. The woolly mammoths. I told you how a lot of them were in the ice with fresh grass in their mouths. So what this is, and I looked at it and I forgot the name of the scientist. They did a lot of science, the continental divides. And I'm going to cut it short by saying, in this time, when the continents broke apart to a certain degree, there was land bridges in there. So when animals went about and you see them there, that's how they went there. But what happened when the axis turned, what the scientists say, the only way it was possible for those woolly mammoths to be frozen like that or water to come and freeze them is for a quick freezing at an extreme temperature. And the only way that can happen is for the shifting, a slight shifting of the axis of the earth. And when the canopy broke, it released also a lot of water. So it has to do with the flood, the time of the flood, and even when the water, let's say, went down. So think about the canopy shifting. I'm sorry, the earth axis shifting. Canopy's gone. There's extreme pressures. The weather changes because it was a tropical climate all around. It was the perfect climate. So here you have, in his days, what they're talking about is in those days, in the days of Noah still, because these were his ancestors, it was still part of Noah's days, the earth was divided. Here they are, spreading, going across. Remember God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill in the earth. Some of them didn't want to do that. Actually, all of them didn't want to do that. But this is talking about when the earth was divided in Peleg's day. And what was Peleg's name? His name is divided. Because when you look at the Bible and it says, in his days, his name was Peleg, because in his days the earth was divided. That's his name, division. So does that make sense? And I'm trying my best not to go into so lot much technical stuff, but it had to do with those days of Noah and how the earth was divided in those days. So his brother's name was Jakton. Verse 26, Jakton begot Almodad, Shelef, Harazamath, Jarath, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimel, Shiva, Ophra, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling place was from Mesha as you go towards Shephar, the mountain of the east. So where do you want to know where Japheth is again? Let me see if I can show you the mountain of the east. Now you're not going to see it. Can you see it? It's too blurry. I can print you these things if you guys want to go deeper into this. So they're all still up looking at Japheth's family. Where was I? Verse 30. And their dwelling place was there at the side of the mountains of the east. 31. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their language, in their lands. According to their nations, these were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. I am going to stop there because we're going to get into the Tower of Babel a lot more deeper than what we did for these names. And I did go through them a little bit quick, but there's a lot of information you on your own can gather from this. Your genealogy, you're looking at history and how the world has been shaped through these three brothers. When you're looking at the cursed Ham, he has been the most influential in our society from today on backwards, because they were the ones who were supposedly cursed, but the ones that had the mighty nations throughout antiquity. The descendants came from there. You see how there's also, what do we have in that area there? We also have Egypt. And Egypt was a great power that oppressed Israel as well. So when you're looking at that, if you want to look more on your own where you come from, Shem, again, we see the Israelites coming from the line of Shem, and we know that they're going to come from there to the Messiah. We looked at all of the, well, I can't show them to you too good, but we see where all the countries come from. We saw Japheth. I'm going to go through them one more time. You see the Celts coming from Gomer in Germany. You also have Cyprus. You had Spain through Tarsus, Elisha, which is the Hellenists. Javan had the Greeks. Mizra from Ham is Egypt. Arabians. And then, of course, you had Shem, which the number one people from there, and you also had the Assyrians from there, was the Hebrews from Eber. And that, of course, is very important, because when you get through the line of Shem, you're going to go through Peleg, Reu, and then you get down to Terah, Abraham, and it takes a turn from there. So in this part is a little bit difficult because you're seeing a lot of names. I did my best to spare you and keep it as short as possible. There's a lot of information you guys can dig up into this. There's a lot of interesting stuff when you're looking in history. If you like history, you can see how the line of Ham really changed the earth when it comes to power. You see, the same thing happens when you have rebellious nature in you. The people who are more rebellious generally will be the ones who seize power the most, who want power the most, who are the ones to laugh at the face of God. And you see that. We're going to look at the Tower of Babel, and we're going to look at Nimrod and how he wanted to rebel and try to thwart the plans of God and become a God himself. More so in chapter 11. I think I did end it right there, in chapter 11. I have the communion here today because I keep forgetting to do it when we have a communion Sunday. And there are some people who are not here for communion. So we're going to have communion. And I think when you're even going to try to reflect on what we've talked about, which is basically the separation of the three sons that we all come from, remembering that we are all family in one form of another. But you also have to remember, just like these three sons and Noah, there is still that in us that can stop us from being family. What is bringing us back together to be family in our lives and even if we don't know each other? It's the lineage of Shem. It's the Messiah, and that's how we're able to come together right now and re-spark our family lineage together. Do you ever notice how when you're a Christian, and if you see someone who is a Christian, instantly you have a connection? Generally, people, when they see something in common, they have a connection. We all have a connection because we all come from these three lines. Yes, we came from Adam, went from Noah, and we can trace a lot of who we are, why we are the way we are, where we come from, the way we act, the way we feel, from our lineage. When I look at Shem and I look at the Hebrews, some of these words that I said, I still use today. I could pronounce them differently than it sounds over here. But anyway, we have the communion today. And even when we're looking at the lineage or the table of nations, remembering how the enemy tried to continue to thwart the plans of God, but we are able to come here and take communion because he can't. He can't stop what God wants to do. He may allow you to do that. You'll only wind up messing it up for yourself if you don't follow Christ. So what we're going to do is just take communion today. Come down the line and we'll just reflect on the goodness of God. And that's it. We don't need any music unless you have some music. Some people are, it's difficult for them to come down here. But remembering what this is just a time to reflect on God. And Christ says, do this as often as you are gathered together to remember me. So all you got to do is come down here and don't be shy. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your goodness and your love. And Lord Jesus, not only today, but let it be every day that we remember what you did for us on the cross. Even as we go through this portion of scripture that at times can seem difficult, that it shows us how your people can spread and how you still have your mercy on us. Even then, Lord Jesus, even when the wickedness that's going to come through the tower, Lord, you still have mercy on us. We see the continuing unfolding of your plan through you coming to die for us, Lord Jesus. So not only today, but every day, Lord, we want to remember you and what you did, how you shed your blood, how you gave your body for us so that we can have eternal life. So Father, just like when you told the apostles there, Lord Jesus, that we would take this symbol of your body being broken to remember you, we do remember you today. And how you gave up your life, your body was beaten for us. We thank you, Lord, for what you did for us and the sacrifice. So let's partake together. And Lord Jesus, we also remember the whips that you took for us and the shedding of your perfect cleansing blood so we can have eternal life. We remember that. And we thank you for dying for us. Help us to truly understand how wonderful you are and how great that was of a sacrifice you did for us, Lord Jesus. So we honor you today by remembering the blood you shed so we can have eternal life. Let's partake together. So we thank you, Jesus, and we know that in remembering you, it was a horrible and beautiful time when you did die on the cross, but we remember that you rose and gave us life. So even this, Lord, communion is turned into a rejoicing and a victory for you. It reminds us that we are secure in you, and I thank you for that. I thank you for your love and your people who are here, and asking that you just remind us of your goodness and you go before everyone here. You continue to bless us with your presence, your goodness, and your truth. Help us to be bold for your cause and to understand who you are in our lives and to remember that your desire is to save everyone. So give us that boldness as you had, Father, to even suffer for your name if that is your will. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.